Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again to our Bible study for the month of May. We've had some lovely mornings at the end of April and the opening days of May. And we're going to turn again to our Bibles, and we've reached the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We'll not get through the whole chapter. I'm going to split it into two parts. But before we actually look at the chapter, perhaps you would turn with me to the New Testament, to a couple of verses found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, right near the end of the Bible, of course. And verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And there the Apostle Peter tells us that the trials of faith will come to the Christian, but these trials are sent to develop us, to expand our trust and our faith. And faith here is described by the Apostle Peter as more precious than gold. The faith and trust we have as Christians is a gift from God. On our own, our fallen nature would never trust God without he gives us this gift of faith. On our own, we'd never choose the spiritual above the self, the worldly, focused life. And so faith is the most precious thing we possess as believers, the God-given capacity to trust Christ in all and every circumstance of life. And that's what we're looking at together in chapter 22 of Genesis. We want to look at this as far as we can go. So let's read verse 1, the first verse of chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And of course, Abraham by now is a very old man. He's coming close to the end of his life here on earth, and yet even near the end, when his race is almost run, God comes to his servant with the biggest test of his life. And I just mentioned that if you're using an old Bible version, you will have it there as a temptation. But we know that God tempts no one. So temptations are evil and designed for us to fail, whereas God tests, not tempts, God tests his children for good, to grow our trust and to prove him. But of course the question does come to us, why does God do that? It causes us at times so much pain. And one reason is because our words are easy and they're often very shallow. We sing, "I love you, Lord," and then we shoot off into the new week with hardly a thought of him. And so at times God comes to us and tests our love, tests our words, tests our faith in him. He did it with Job. Satan brought the initial accusation because Satan doesn't believe that God's children follow him and trust him because they love him. Satan believes people only follow and trust God for what they will get out of it in terms of material blessings. It's what those false teachers that we know as prosperity gospel teachers, that's their focus. That's what they tell us today, that if you follow God, he will bless you. And the blessings they always speak of are material blessings of this world. and it's a lie from Satan. And so in Job's case, Satan says, remove all that material stuff from him and he'll curse you to your face. And you know the account of how faithful Job was, unresponsive to the temptations from his fellow friends to deny God. He would not deny God, and he held on to God through it all. And here is Abraham approaching the end of his life, facing his biggest trial and test. And of course, this is one that you and I will never have to face. This was a special circumstance from God, because Abraham is to be the father of faith. He's the one chosen by God to begin God's great and wonderful plan of redemption. This was unique, never to be repeated. But although we will never have to face Abraham's kind of test or trial, tests and trials still go on for us. And may I say that often it would seem that the hardest trials come to us as we approach our final days. It's when so many of us find a loss of health, loss of ability to do the things that we've always done so easily. Loss of friends, loss of loved ones. Our faith is constantly being tried. And you note in verse 1 that God calls Abraham by name. This is a personal trial. It's not Sarah, it's Abraham. It's a trial of Abraham's personal faith and trust in God. So verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. God's opening words to Abraham come as the biggest of all shocks. It involves losing his son. God says, it's your son, your only son. Now, scholars have worked out that Isaac would be somewhere around the age of 19 or 20 at this point. And we know from the rest of the account that Isaac was a God fearing young man. And he must have been an absolutely great son for Abraham. Everything a father would wish for in a son. And this is the one God tells Abraham to sacrifice, to kill as a burnt offering. What a shaker for Abraham. I wonder if you've had a shock that's shaken you to the core. If you have, you'll know how it completely flattens you, how it drains you of all your strength and vitality. And for Abraham and for the Christian, these things that shake us often make absolutely no sense to us at all. I well remember when Margaret died at no great age, how I just couldn't understand why the Lord would take Margaret from us. The core of all the work at Church on the Green, it didn't make any sense. And for Abraham to take Isaac, through whom God had said the seed royal promise of Genesis 3 would come about, well, it doesn't add up. All the promises of God made to Abraham were to be fulfilled through Isaac. Promise of a great nation. And from that great nation, the Messiah, the Saviour would come. How can God ask this? But he had. And so the test of faith comes. Abraham, can you trust me, even with this, when it makes no sense at all? Abraham, is your love for me greater than your love for your dear son. The test comes and asks the question, does your faith diminish as you get older? Does it get weaker? Or does it grow stronger? Does Abraham only follow God because of the attraction that the promises of God has brought to him, the promise of a great nation, and obviously worldly fame that will go with it? Or does he trust and love God because, well, he simply loves God, and that's the test? Incidentally, don't make the same mistake as me in my early Christian years, thinking that when God saw that Abraham did love him, then, having found that out, God blessed him abundantly. It's a silly mistake. God knew already. God knew already how much Abraham loved him. He knows everything. The test was to prove to all, to us and to everyone, and to Abraham himself, that God is to be trusted, even in the hardest of times, even after many years of faithful service. And it's our lesson too. God speaks to us through his word, and we believe and trust him. It's not easy. At times, that's how we really prove God in every situation, and how we show God that we love him. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. It's quite amazing to read that Abraham doesn't delay or hesitate. Think it through, pray about it. He just does it. See, that's what faith is. It's obedience. Even when the situation makes no sense to us, that's when the Christian is called to step out in faith, having confidence in God. And don't read these verses in a kind of fairy story way. This is real life for Abraham. And he would have experienced Satan's fiery darts hitting his heart and his mind. So, what about your wife, Abraham? How could you do this to her? How could you break her heart like this? She'll never love you again if you do this. Your family and friends will turn against you. You'll be treated as a pariah for the rest of your life. And all this and more would have invaded Abraham's mind. It wasn't just a verse in scripture. This was tough. But above it all, he trusted his God and determined to obey no matter what. And this is our call too. And it's tough. Trust him even if he takes everything. Our health. You lose your job, as many Christians have recently. Will you panic? Or will you trust him? And will you pray every day and believe that in all things God is working for your good? You lose your dearest love, and there's nothing harder. But will you lean on him and trust him? Precious faith is the means that God uses for you to receive all his spiritual blessings. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. 3 long days for Abraham to worry and to be upset and to be troubled. Trials can be long-lasting. But God is with you, and in his time, he will end it. Verse 5, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abram leaves the servants. They, on seeing what is going to happen, well, they would probably try to stop Abraham, and so he goes alone with Isaac. He's got to bear all this alone. More than likely, Sarah hasn't been told. And there are times when you have to bear trials alone, when you have to prove the Lord alone. Stay here, says Abraham, while we go and worship. What a challenge to today's church, that is, where this term worship is bandied about willy-nilly regarding our singing. But Abraham here, in this biggest of all trials, sacrifice, painful giving and putting God first, calls it worship. Why? Well, the answer, because God acceptable worship is trusting God and obeying his word even at cost. That's what worship is. Everything you and I do in obedience to God's word is an act of true worship. That sacrificial choice to give up a bit of your time to come together, that's worship. Abraham believes and trusts God that Isaac will be restored to life because he is God's promised instrument. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Well, the two of them were in this, almost joined together in their obedience and following and commitment to God. And so verse 7 and verse 8, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" They walked together. What a lovely thing for the Christian to have someone to walk the Christian journey with. What a wonderful thing to ask God for and to praise him for. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This, of course, demonstrates that Isaac is a believer in God's promise, because we're told there that Abraham bound Isaac. Well, Isaac's a strong 18, 19, 20-year-old, and Abraham's a very old man. But Isaac submits to what God has told his father to do. Maybe they had prayed together about this. But whatever they would prove the Lord together, Isaac would have had many talks with Abraham, and he knew God's promise, and he knew his part in it. And if you're a younger person listening to this, at that time of life when there are lots of pressures for younger people, houses and homes, marriage, jobs, well, look at Isaac. And like him, put your trust in the Lord and you'll develop a habit that will secure your middle years and then on into old age. Verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Sunday school books, I think I've still got a few of my old Sunday school books, and they almost always show Abraham with his hand held high in the air, ready to strike Isaac, knife poised there on the altar. But actually the text doesn't say that. It simply says that he reached out for the knife. This is the picture of two people fully surrendered to God, trusting him, whatever, for the future. What a challenge to us to be people of trust, to be people of obedience and faith. Well, time has gone and we'll have to leave it there for next time. But perhaps before next time, you might like to dwell and think of what we've read together and to ask, in what ways do these verses show Isaac as a picture, scholars call it a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we see in Isaac, the way things are happening, that shows us something of our Lord Jesus Christ? There are several things in it, so have a think about that and we'll pick it up next month.